Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
1 Kings 17. Our second week of looking at widows in the story, in the Bible, different stories of widows, and then learning from their lives of what it means to follow God, who God is, how that relates to our life today. 1 Kings 17, I'm going to start with verse 7 through 16. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil and a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me. And make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. God's word for us today. And so, Lord, as we pause and think about this story and what you would have for us, may our hearts be open, may our ears be open, may we sense your spirit. We pray in your name. Amen. I've had a few dogs in my life. Growing up as a boy, we grew up in Minneapolis, and we had huskies, which is an interesting dog to have in the city. Our first dog, his name was Trapper, and he was given to us by one of my mom's coworkers, and he was actually used in the Bear Grylls sled dog race, if you're familiar with that race that happens in northern Minnesota. It's a big national event. He was given away because his legs were too long. He was going to be a lead dog, but something about perhaps his cadence didn't match up with the rest of the dogs. When I was a program director at Covenant Pines Bible Camp, I bought my first hunting dog, which was a Chesapeake Bay and Labrador Retriever mix. And that breed, that's actually a breed now called Chesedor. So it kind of looked like a yellow lab, but there's different because it had Chesapeake in it. The dog's name was Benga, and it was 75 pounds. It was the smallest pup of the litter. The mom was a 110-pound Chesapeake, just a barrel of a dog. As I spent less time duck hunting and more time upland bird hunting, I thought it would be great to have a pointing dog. So then I've had a few of those, with my current dog being Kelty, who is a German wired pointer. And part of owning a dog, as no matter if they're a hunting dog or just any dog in the house, means that you get to train the dog. And getting dogs from hunting lines means that they don't necessarily need to be trained to hunt, rather they need to be trained to obey, which takes a lot of time. Commands that any dog that would know that most people train their dogs would be to hear, sit, stay, lay or down, perhaps even fetch. So those are all the commands I've tried to train my dogs to have. Some unique hunting commands are dead bird. So when a bird falls, they search for that dead bird in the grass. Or the command no bird, which I seem to be saying a lot. If you shoot and the bird keeps flying, no bird. Perhaps, I don't know if this is the most important command, but it is another one, to give or drop. Again, hunting dog or not, a dog must learn to give whatever it is that they have in their mouth. Kelty, as a German wired pointer who's been bred to hunt, is enthused, excited about putting things in her mouth, much like golden retrievers or Labradors or a lot of these other kind of breeds. And if you were to come to our house, she would greet you with something in her mouth, whether it's a towel or a sock or a shoe, whatever she can find, she puts it in her mouth and greets you, and it looks like she's going to give it to you. So you reach out to take it, but no, she turns her head and walks away, and then you have to kind of follow the dog. I guess she's not giving it. Whenever we go on a walk, she likes to pick up a lot of different items, and I don't always notice that she has something in her mouth, like that she picked it up, but I will notice her body language has changed, which tells me she has something in her mouth. And at that point, I will say to her, Kelty, and she'll turn around, like, Kelty, do you have something in your mouth? And she'll turn around. Now, imagine with me a picture up on the slide. She'll turn around, and there's like a big tennis ball in her mouth. And Kelty, do you have something in her mouth? No. I'm like, I can see the ball. You have it in your mouth. Give me the ball. No. She actually won't give anything to Mary Lee. She will for me. Sometimes I'll come home, and she is tied on the door, not in the house, because she won't let go whatever's in her mouth. Dogs have to learn. They have to learn to give. Humans aren't too different. Well, I've actually seen both with kids, and perhaps you have too. Kids sometimes freely and without hesitation give items away. So much so that parents or adults in their life will kind of step in and say, no, we can't give that away. They don't understand the value of whatever that item is and the importance it is for them or to hold on to it. But I would say that is not the normal case of kids. A lot of kids want whatever other kids have. Give me, and a little less, more hesitant to share. And as we get into adulthood, we have to maybe relearn or learn how to give. So in our story today, we meet a widow who is both willing and hesitant to give. And ultimately, she does give, and this is the lesson for us as we turn to our heroic widows in the Bible. We are learning from them what it means to follow God. Last week, the widow that we looked at showed us that followers of God ask for help. This week, we see that followers of God give. For you see, the widow could have said no. When Elijah came and asked for a drink, she could have said no. When God told her that she was to supply food for a prophet, she could have said to God, no. Once again, in our story, we don't have a name. We only meet widow. It's pretty interesting that this happens where we are in a world where being famous is a high value, and yet God gives a story of nameless people. You imagine if you were that nameless person telling your friends, hey, I made it in the Bible. My story, my life is in the Bible. The Bible being the most famous book in all of human history. And they would say, oh, great, where are you? Let me see your story. And you look through it, and it just says, widow, there's no name. You see, being famous is not important to God. Being faithful is. The widow is able to give to Elijah because of her faith in God. Faith and giving are connected. We cannot give, we will not give, if we think God will not provide. Giving is an act of faith. And if you're taking notes, that's the first line. Giving is an act of faith. The widow could have said no. And if she would have said no, she would have missed out on what God was about to do. You ever think about that? Saying no to God when he's asking us to do something, to give in ways that doesn't make sense to others or to us and our own human logic, saying no is saying no at seeing God at work in and through us. In general, people yearn to see God, to see evidence of God, to know that God is there, that he cares and that he loves. And this is what happens when we say yes. When we say yes, we are not only saying yes out of a sense of obedience, because that is what we are supposed to do. Saying yes to God is saying yes to the way that God will show up that we have yet to experience or know or understand. This is most likely not the first time that the widow had said yes to God. But this is most likely the first time that she was going to experience God in this unique way. Perhaps one reason why people say no to God is because they have or feel that they have experienced all that God has for them. I have come to faith and I know his love. I sense his peace. I feel forgiven. What more is there, really? What more is there? There is more to God. There is more for each of us to experience the infinite, endless, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And in order to experience more of God, this is line two of your notes, and in order to experience more of God, we need to say yes. Saying yes to God does not mean that there will not be fear or worry or stress or anxiety. We are, after all, human. We don't know how it's going to go. We second guess, and we third guess, and we fourth guess our decisions, and we play the what-if game. What if this happens or that happens? What if this isn't God who's telling me to do something? What if God doesn't show up this time? What if I go without? Then what? Elijah greets the woman and asks for a little water in a jar so he can have something to drink. And in this story, so it's interesting. In this story, the widow is not the only one who is trusting God. Elijah, too, here is a person of faith, and he needs to trust God. He's trusting that God's going to provide, that he heard God correctly. You can imagine this conversation between God and Elijah. Elijah, God says, I'm going to send you to a widow to supply your needs. And Elijah says, you're going to send me to who? A widow? So there's an interesting subpoint here in the story. And that's the role of women. Line three in your notes. God uses women to carry out God's mission and ministry. Now, this has nothing to do with headship or submission or who's in charge or who has authority or God's right order and the way things ought to be in regards to household. As we look at this story, not only this story, but many stories throughout the Bible, God uses women to carry out God's will. Women are the partnering agent to provide for God's people. God could have sent Elijah to a man. God could have sent Elijah to a man. God could have sent Elijah to a married couple or a family or a household that was multi-generational with multi-income earners that had multiple people who could prepare food. But God doesn't do any of that. God sends Elijah to a widow, a woman who has next to nothing, only a handful of flour and a little olive oil, who was about to make one final meal for her and her son. God sends Elijah to a widow, a woman who was willing to be used by God. And as I read and reread and reread the story, I actually wonder, how willing was this widow? So this conversation again with God and the widow, there was a conversation between God and the widow before Elijah comes in her life. Imagine this. It's not in the story, so we're imagining. This widow and God are having their conversation, perhaps most likely a daily conversation, and maybe even an all-day conversation. And God says to the widow, oh, by the way, I'm going to send a man for you to take care of. Now, he's a good man. He's one of my prophets. His name is Elijah. He doesn't work for anyone, and he makes no money. He works for me, but I need you to feed him. Now, we aren't sure how the widow would have responded, but maybe it was, you've got to be kidding me, God. You are sending a man to me that I need to take care of? What about sending a man to me that can take care of me? Aren't you listening to my prayers? This, of course, is all speculation, but I think it's in the realm of possibility. As I look at this exchange then, when Elijah shows up with the widow, Elijah says, I'm here already. He already knows that God had told her to supply him with food. And then she says, now I'm going to reword a little bit. She says to Elijah, great. Hi, Elijah. I'm making one last meal for me and my son before we both die. Probably not the greeting that Elijah was expecting. And certainly not one that showed enthusiasm for the assignment that the widow was given by God. What we are actually seeing in this response from the widow is fear. Fear for her, fear for her son, for Elijah, and for the future. There's a drought. The brook had dried up. Supplies were low. Verse 13, Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. Elijah addresses her fear. I do think the widow is willing to give on some level. At least she knows that she should be willing to be used by God. But fear is holding her back from being fully confident that there's going to be enough for everyone. And God sends her a message. God sends a message to the widow through Elijah. And the message is, do not fear. Now, fear may be the opposite of faith. We often think that unbelief is the opposite of faith, and perhaps technically it is, but I think fear could also be, is also the opposite of faith. Our last line in notes. God does not want us to live in fear. He wants us to live by faith. Elijah uses a wonderful strategy to assure the widow that by addressing her fear. He says, do not fear, but then he also tells her what God has told him, giving her the words of God as a solid foundation for her to stand on. Elijah could have said, oh, it's going to be all right, after telling the widow to not fear. And that would have been nice to hear, but it would not have had the same impact of the word of God. In the story, Elijah continues to give her assurance by saying, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land. Whenever there is fear, we need to place faith in God's word. For you see, faith in God's word will erase fear in the world. So the question that we have to wonder is, what are our fears? What fears do you have? And we can pick any headline that we see. War in Israel, is this the end of the world? There was a shooter in the state of Maine who kills 18 and then kills himself. The Ukraine war continues on into year two. Is there an end in sight? COVID-19 disease is here to stay. A new COVID strand is coming, and one that will be more deadly. There's political chaos for the U.S. Our ex-president has criminal charges against him and was recently in court. Our current president is accused of being a crime family that breaks the law. Our national debt is at an all-time high, and we will be at the mercy of other countries. Food costs keep going up. Interest rates keep going up. Recession is coming. There are so many headlines that grab our attention that cause fear. Faith in God's word will erase our fear in the world. Faith in God's word will erase our fear in the world. So hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of you, hold your right hand, and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Fear need not be our default emotion that we feel when we see the headlines in the news. We can have peace knowing that God is going to stay true to the word that he gives us. When I started to write this message, my intent wasn't to necessarily preach on faith overcoming fear, but it's here. It's here in the story, and it's something I think that we need to hear. And may we continue to place faith in God's word, and in so doing, drive out any fear that we may have. So the widow truly did have a choice. She could give, or she could not give. She could have said to Elijah, there's nothing for you here. God got it wrong. You came to the wrong widow. I misheard God, for he certainly doesn't want me to provide for you because I have so little. But she doesn't say any of that. She is a woman of faith. She believes in the word of the living God that was given to her by Elijah. She believes that God will provide. Verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. Her faith is seen in her actions. She used the last bit of flour and oil to make bread for Elijah and make bread for herself and her son. The widow had given all that she had, which wasn't much. It was little. And now it's gone. But it's not gone. It's replenished. Verse 16, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Are we, Pastor Joel, then, to give all that we have? If that's what God is calling you to. Luke 21, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich put in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All of these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in all that she had to live on. Jesus says the widow's two very small copper coins is more. More than what? More than the rich who put in their money. So in this second story here, we learn about God's kingdom principle of more. In our earthly kingdom, our earthly understanding, the principle of more is more. 10 is more than 1. 100 is more than 10. 1,000 is more than 100. This is how we understand more. Whatever that item is. How many kids do you have? 4. That's a lot. Yeah. How many kids do you have? 8. Oh, you have more kids. Our earthly kingdom understanding of more is more is more. God's kingdom principle says more is not always more. Sometimes less is more. Look at the widow's offering. Jesus says, she has put in two small copper coins, much less than the bags of money that the rich put in. Yet, she put in more. God has given her credit for putting in more. The reason it is more is that each offering is seen in the context of what each giver could give. The widow gave all, while the rich gave a percentage from their wealth. Yes, the others did give more money, but compared to the widow, they actually gave less. Jesus notices all giving. When we're looking at this story too, the story of the widows and the two small copper coins, it would be incorrect to say that those others are in the wrong. They are not in the wrong. They're giving out of their wealth. And it's a great thing to be able to give out of our wealth. That is a great thing. And we need to do that. We need to give out of our wealth. God has blessed us tremendously, and from that we can be a blessing as we are able to give. We can bless our family, we can bless our friends, we can bless strangers, we can bless our church. The others gave, and God gives them credit. God sees it, God honors it, and God blesses it. They are not in the wrong. So it would be incorrect to come to that conclusion. And there's no need to feel guilty about not giving all. It's a very unique call in a person's life that God would tell someone to give all. And almost in every situation where someone says, I need to give all, it would actually be foolish. This is not one of my points in the message, and I don't think the Bible is saying it at all, that every person needs to give all. It's unique to these widows, though. It's pretty interesting. So the stories are not about giving all or about keeping all. The stories are about giving to God what God has laid on your heart to give. The stories are about giving out of faith and not out of fear. When fear drives our giving, we give little. When faith drives our giving, the little that we give is seen as more. Perhaps the reason why widows could give all that they have is because they already depended on God to provide for their every need. There was no husband. Women could not just go out and get a job. They lived in dependence. They lived a life of faith. And God, when God instructed them to give, they gave. Many of you are on a fixed income, and you cannot give as much as you once did on a purely monetary, worldly thinking. However, less is more when the giving comes from the heart and as an act of faith. God sees it. God honors it. God blesses it. And you are blessed by God. All the giving matters. All giving matters. Especially when we give what God has instructed us to give. So we met two widows today, one that supported Elijah and the other that Jesus lifted up as an example for us to follow. We learned that giving is an act of faith. We learned that in order to experience more of God, we need to say yes. We learned that God does not want us to live in fear. He wants us to live by faith. And faith in God's word erases fear in the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for your word, for these stories, for the widows, for Elijah and his faith, for them hearing you and then following that. May we hear you, but not just hear you, follow, and that our actions would show our faith. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.